On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. He prolonged his speech until midnight. Acts 20 and verse 7. I think sometimes we have a lot of people who sort of like to make a little joke about the end of that verse that Paul preached until midnight, and they talk about long sermons and things, that we miss the import of how important the first part of that verse is to us and why Paul was still in Troas. Paul was traveling. He wanted to get out and preach. He wanted to be one who was traveling and preaching and teaching. He wanted to make sure that what he was doing was fulfilling the mission that he was supposed to be doing as a follower of Jesus. And yet he stayed in Troas for quite some time, until the first day of the week. Why? Why not get on the road? Why not get on a boat? Why not do what he's set out to do? It's such an important work. It's something that's essential to the growth of the church. It's something that was needed in that day and time. Why stay there? Because he wanted to be with God's people on the Lord's Day to break bread. He wanted to make certain that he was there when the church met to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's how important that was to Paul. That he would even delay what we might call a mission trip by a handful of days to be there to eat the Lord's Supper. Is it that important to me? We began a series of lessons a few weeks ago talking about the avenues of worship in which we involve ourselves, and we're under the heading of this year's theme of Back to the Basics, and back in the month of July, we began this five-lesson series on the things we do when we come together. We talked about praying, and we talked about giving back in the month of July, and then after a week off of the series, we began back this month by the first three Sundays, including today. We talked about singing, we talked about preaching, and this morning we conclude with the act of the Lord's Supper. And I love that we're saving that till last, because it is such an important moment. All of the avenues of worship are important. When you read that about Paul, that he would stay in that city, Troas, for several days, not just to worship, that's of course part of it, but specifically mentioned to break bread. The church got together and centered what they did around that act of worship. You may have thought that the scripture reading this morning was in the wrong place in worship, because we read 1 Corinthians 11. That's what you always read before we eat the Lord's Supper. And here it was before the sermon. We messed things up here. That's the reading for the beginning of worship, not the middle of worship. But I think sometimes we read that passage so much right at the beginning of our worship when we're preparing to eat the Lord's Supper that we sometimes don't really dive into it to see what's there. And I'm not saying the guys who lead us in our thoughts aren't doing that from time to time, but sometimes because we are so just caught up in just making that brief, just 2, 3, 4 minutes, we don't really dive into it. And I want to really dive into that text this morning as we go back to the basics about the Lord's Supper. And I want us to see that in this text, what Paul does is remind us of where we're supposed to be looking. Where is our heart supposed to be? Where are our spiritual eyes, if you will, supposed to focus? It's interesting, if you read this text, it's on more than one place. All of them are connected. But I'm thankful for that, because I'm an American in 2021, and my attention span is about 2 seconds long. And sometimes, even with the brevity of the time it takes us to eat the Lord's Supper, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I got to think about one thing and another thing. And I've mentioned it before, I'm not kidding. The Lord's Supper is difficult for me because we do it first. So guess where my mind often is? What's point two of the sermon again? What's that story I'm supposed to tell about 15 minutes? That's where my mind very often goes. I'll be honest with you. But thankfully, in this text, Paul tells us that for these few minutes that we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, there are at least four places where our minds can and should go, all related, but all important to our understanding of what we're doing. First of all, when we eat the Lord's Supper, we focus behind ourselves. We focus behind ourselves. It's the line that's carved into the front of the table that you have before you, that someone either stands behind or near at least. Usually on Sunday nights, they'll stand down here now. But before, you remember men would line up along here. Remember way back in those days when that happened? And we would often talk about that line that was carved into the front of the table. But before we get to that line, I want you to notice how Paul begins that section we so often read before the Lord's Supper. I received from the Lord, but I also delivered to you. You ever thought about the fact that this man who penned these words, so connected with what we do when we take the Lord's Supper, was not there when it was instituted? Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with the 11 apostles, Judas having already left, Paul not being an apostle yet, Paul not being a believer yet, he wasn't there. And in 1 Corinthians 11, in context, he's dealing with some issues they had with unity and different things surrounding the eating of the Lord's Supper. And to remind them of the unity they needed, one of the things he said was, by the way, I got what I'm getting ready to tell you from Jesus. I wasn't there when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And by extension, he's also telling those at Corinth, you weren't either. You weren't in that room either. It was Jesus and 11 people, and maybe the servant or two, but I don't think they were there either. I think there were 12 people in the room when it happened. And so the one writing these words and the one initially receiving these words were not in that room when the Lord's Supper was instituted, Matthew 26 and elsewhere. But Paul said basically, if I may paraphrase, Jesus told me to tell you exactly what happened that night. And both the emblems that you're to take, the bread, verses 23 and 24, the cup, the fruit of the vine, verse 25, Jesus said, you do those two things in remembrance of me. You let your mind's eye go behind you. You let your mind's eye go back in history. You think back to what actually happened. Now remember, those at Corinth, or at least very, very few of them, were there. Very few would have been there. At the cross and the other places, maybe a handful had been there for Pentecost, but probably not many. Especially with the amount of time that had passed. Paul says you can still go back in your mind's eye to what happened. I want to say something. It may seem a little off topic, but I hope to bring it back to topic quickly. One of the things that concerns me about the culture in which we live, and I don't mean church culture, I mean American culture, Western culture, that sort of thing, is that we don't appreciate history. I'm not saying we have to love it. And I love it, okay? On my nightstand, I've got biographies of presidents that nobody else cares about. I read weird stuff. I love history, okay? I get that. I'm not talking about loving it or finding it exhilarating. But so often, we don't appreciate it at all. If it doesn't affect me right now, I don't want to know about it. It's not interesting. It's not exciting. Bring it back to the topic this morning. When you and I take that bread, we had better appreciate a historical person and a historical event. We are remembering one who actually lived. We are remembering one who actually had a body that was broken. We are remembering one who actually instituted that supper, that communion, that meal. We are remembering one who actually went to an old rugged cross. We are remembering one who actually had a body that went through all those things. And I'm not saying we have to find history exciting or interesting, but with that. Breaking of that thought, sometimes it breaks the importance of what we do when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. The same with the cup, the fruit of the vine. We need to remember that was actual blood that was shed. I appreciate the words that Ryan shared with us this morning as we were preparing for the Lord's Supper about blood and covenant. Because that cup represents actual blood that was shed on an actual cross, on an actual hill, in an actual city. Yeah, a long time ago, and from us geographically, a long distance away. But it actually happened. And when Jesus says that you take these emblems in remembrance of me, that's part of what he's trying to get us to see, is to take our minds back to somewhere we've never been. I've never been to the city of Jerusalem, much less to the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But thank God I'm told about it. And thank God I'm told about it by inspired men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, so that every detail is accurate. Every word is exactly something that can take me to a place I've never been. We sang that song this morning, were you there? No, I wasn't there, but by faith I can be. My faith in the Scriptures. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, let your mind go back. Fly through the years, fly through the centuries, and remember. Number two, we focus also around ourselves. Of the things we're going to talk about this morning, this is the most confusing to me, I guess, the most odd to me in a way. It's where Paul says in verse 26, that as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And here's why I say it's odd or confusing to me. Most of the time when we're eating the Lord's Supper, personally, I think of it as kind of a quiet, reflective, personal time. It is me, we're going to talk about this in a moment, examining myself. It is me thinking about what Jesus did. I'm going to stay behind here. What Jesus did for me on the cross. And there's a certain side of that. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But Paul says that every time we eat of the Lord's Supper, we are also making a proclamation. There is a public side to this, if you will. Now, how does that work? How are we proclaiming the Lord's death? It's because we are stating what we just talked about in the first point. Every time I eat that bread, every time I drink that little bit of the fruit of the vine, every time I do that little tiny thing as far as what we actually consume, the amount of time it takes, every time I do that, I am making a public declaration that I actually believe this. I actually believe Jesus went to that cross. I actually believe Jesus did that for me. And by doing that simple act, I'm doing it in faith, doing it in full faith of what he did, I am saying that to anyone who happens to look my direction. I really believe this happened. And there's no way to miss the fact that the word Paul used for proclaim is one that is a public thing. The King James Version has the word show, S-H-E-W. But the word, the original word actually means to announce or pronounce or to declare, to publish. It is a public thing. And it makes certain that I had better do it very seriously. You think practically about what that means for each of us individually, but also all of us as believers together. It means a few things practically. One, obviously, is that I need to take thought when I take the Lord's Supper. That the message, if you will, that I'm sending by eating is not compromised by the way I'm living during the week. Why would he declare the Lord's death? He sure didn't act like it during the week. We need to make certain of those things. It also has a practicality for those who would lead or help us. It's been mentioned a few times. I'm so thankful that we have so many different men who stand up here each week and either read a passage or simply give some thoughts. The variety of the things they help us to think about is very impressive. And it helps us to make certain that we really are focusing on various aspects, various texts of Scripture, various connections to the Lord's Supper. And those who would lead us in that way need to continue to make certain they do that seriously to help us to really make sure that we are proclaiming something that's true. It's why we preach on the Lord's Supper so often. This is the second sermon this year on this particular subject because it is a public proclamation. I need to make certain that I take it seriously. Everything that we say as Christians needs to be the truth. And if this, the Lord's Supper, is a proclamation, it better reveal a truth in my life that I really believe this. And I'm saying that to anyone who happens to look my direction when I eat the Lord's Supper. We look around us. Yes, it's private in a way, but it is also public in a way. We look around us. Number three, we focus inside of ourselves. In verses 27 and 28, Paul has that context about eating the Lord's Supper. The King James Version has unworthily. The English Standard Version has in an unworthy manner. And you've probably heard it said many times before that he's not saying we have to be worthy, that I have to be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because I'm not. There's none of us that are worthy of what God through Christ has done for us. There's none of us that are worthy of actually being fully connected with what Jesus has done on the cross and connecting that with the Lord's Supper. We are not worthy of doing it. No one is. But What he's talking about is the manner in which we partake of the Lord's Supper. Some of you all remember Batchel Barrett Baxter. When I lived in Nashville, one of my elders had had him for a teacher and lovingly called him BBB. Batchel Barrett Baxter, BBB. He wrote a book many years ago called Family of God. Some of you have that book. So it's an older book. The language is older, but it is fabulous as far as a lot of the teachings. In one of the chapters of that book, he writes about the Lord's Supper. And I want to share with you something he wrote on this particular line, whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner. These are Brother Baxter's words. He said, "This passage does not have reference to the life of the one partaking, but to the manner of the actual eating of the supper itself. Not to discern or think of Christ and his death for us while eating his supper is the sin being warned against. It is true, however, that the Christian who has fallen into sin does need to repent genuinely and pray for God's forgiveness before he comes to the Lord's table. When he has repented and prayed for forgiveness, he especially needs to come to the Lord's table and to eat. He, above all, needs the spiritual strength that this supper provides." You see, he's saying, I'm not worthy. None of us are. But it helps me to realize how much I need to partake of this supper because it helps me remember what Jesus has done. When I take the supper, I need to be examining myself, not just in the moment. In other words, not just am I making sure that I eat properly. Is my life proper? Am I doing what I can throughout the week to continue to proclaim what Jesus has done for me? But it's been said many times by those who give thoughts before the Lord's Supper, and I said a few minutes ago, sometimes that's hard. Even as brief as these few moments are when we take the Lord's Supper, and especially right now with doing things a little different, we've done them for our whole lives, and maybe it seems a little shorter, especially between the prayers, and you know, we take the bread, and it's just a couple of moments before we take the fruit of the vine. Sometimes that time passes so quickly that even then it can be hard to concentrate. What are some things that can help us? Let me give you some practical things that might help you focus. Obviously, one is to pray. It may be brief, but there is almost nothing better I could do to examine my own heart, my own soul, my own life. As I'm thinking about the cross, as I'm thinking about my relationship with God, than to talk to my Creator. Pray that you will eat the supper in a worthy manner. Pray that your life really is one that reflects what's going on. Pray a prayer of gratitude for what Jesus has done. Some of the songs we sing for the Lord's Supper help us to express that gratitude. We'll continue that into a prayer as you partake. For some, it's an important thing in the Lord's Supper. Maybe read a passage from Scripture. Maybe the same one that someone reads as they're giving some thoughts for the Lord's Supper. Maybe I just reread that passage and take a couple more moments to reflect on a prophecy giving about Jesus. Maybe someone has read Isaiah 53. Or maybe where Jesus is through the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26 and elsewhere. Or maybe I go back to one of those accounts of the crucifixion itself and reread the account, or at least some of the account, to remind myself of what Jesus actually went through. Or maybe I go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and remind myself of what I'm doing. Or maybe I read something in Revelation, reminds me of what Jesus has done and what that means for the future. But whatever it is, it's something that helps me to focus on what Jesus has done and continues to do. Or maybe for some, it's to read a hymn. Some of you are musical, poetic, and maybe just pulling a songbook out and reading one of those songs like we sung this morning, reminding you of those words of what we're doing, or reminding you of the cross might register in your mind in a way that just helps you think through and examine. We're going to sing the song in a few moments. "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down." Do I really? Am I really cherishing the cross right now? It's a way to examine yourself. Some, especially when trays are being passed, it takes a little while. Some I've known in my life who like to write, to journal. Just a thought. Maybe something was said by the person leading the thoughts. Maybe something that came to their mind as they were partaking. But just something that comes through their mind, through their fingers, and they write that down. It helps them to concentrate those few moments. But whatever you do, even if it's just sitting there for a moment, think. Think. Don't turn off your brain just because it's a few silent moments. And just because maybe I've already swallowed the juice and now I've got a couple minutes. What am I supposed to do now? I'm just going to sit here and... No, I'm going to think. And I'm going to thank. I'm going to make sure that my mind is connected with and grateful for what Jesus has done. I'm not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, but I can take it in a worthy manner. I can make sure that I'm examining myself and staying focused on what Jesus did. And number four, we are also to focus before ourselves. We proclaim the Lord's death, Paul says, until He comes. Have you ever considered the fact that the Lord's Supper anticipates its own conclusion? By that I mean, if we are to partake of it until He comes, there's coming a time when we're not going to partake of the Lord's Supper anymore. When we are in heaven, we are not going to eat the Lord's Supper. I think that's standing on fairly solid ground. Because at that point, Jesus will have come. We will be in heaven. There'll be no need to remember in the same type of way. And so every time we eat the Lord's death, we're proclaiming what happened in the past, but we're also proclaiming something that's going to happen in the future, and that is there'll be a time when we're not eating this supper anymore. By the way, when you think about this concept of eating and drinking the Lord's Supper, there's also an anticipation there and a way to use this passage in a small way, not as a major argument, but in a small way to teach against, in fact, one of the things we talked about in Bible class this morning, premillennialism. Remember when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He told them, "I will not eat of this bread and drink of this cup until I eat it new with you in My Father's kingdom." In My Father's kingdom. If the church is not the kingdom, then why do other religious groups eat of the Lord's Supper? Now, they might not do it every single week, but why would they ever eat it at all? It makes no sense. I want to commune with my Lord. And I want to commune with my Lord in His kingdom. And that's what we do when we eat the Lord's Supper. And so when eating it then, we are proclaiming a time when we, if you let me use the terminology, quote unquote, won't have to eat the Lord's Supper to commune with Him. We will be with Him. And so we proclaim the Lord's death every time we eat of it, but we also are proclaiming that there's a time when this is all going to be at a climax and we are going to be in heaven and all of this will be done away with. What a beautiful thought. Every time we eat the Lord's Supper, we are basically saying there's something better and fuller than this coming. We look forward. The Lord's Supper anticipates its own ending. It is so simple. Jesus was eating a Passover meal, and He took what some have argued were the two simplest elements of it. Just bread, unleavened bread, and just fruit of the vine, grape juice, and made them eternally significant. Folks, only God can do that. Only God can take two of the most simple things on, simple foodstuffs, if you will, on planet Earth, and not only make them eternally significant, but make them so important that the greatest missionary the church has ever known, the Apostle Paul, would delay a mission trip just to be there for it. Does it mean that much to me? When we pass around trays or we pick up little packets and we have little cups, however it's done, maybe you go to Lads to Leaders or Polishing the Pulpit or somewhere and they hand out the same little packets and they say a prayer and you have the little whoosh, because all these papers are coming back and it's distracting for a moment. Or maybe there's trays being passed when you're visiting a congregation, but they've restarted that. And maybe there's the clinking of the metal or something, and people are fumbling around with things. And it's hard sometimes to really think about what's going on. And it also, no matter where you go, it doesn't last all that long. Lee and I have been to Scotland a couple of times. They take a while with the Lord's Supper. 20 or 30 minutes. It's a while. But even that, half an hour. 20 minutes. It's a TV show. But it should be the apex of the Christian's weak. Because only God could take something from the past. You proclaim the Lord's death. Tie it to something in the future until He comes and make it a present reality. You get to proclaim that. God ties together past, present, and future in bread and fruit of the vine and makes it eternally significant and allows me to have a part in it. What a joy, what a blessing, and what a privilege because of what we're remembering. He really did shed His blood from a real body, on a real cross, on a real hill, outside of a real city, at a real time, for me. And I want to tell everybody about that until He comes back. Whether you're a preacher, a teacher, or not, you proclaim His death by being faithful in this supper until He returns. But it's only for the Christian. Because only the Christian knows and has accepted what has happened there. Only the Christian has fully responded to it. The same blood that we are reminded of and remembering, is the same blood that washes sins away. That's one of the reasons Jesus talks about baptism, to connect us with that blood for the cleansing power of our sins being washed away. If you've never done that, this morning's the time to do that. Or maybe you as a Christian are not living in such a way that proclaims the Lord's death during the week. What you say in here when you eat the Lord's Supper, that you believe and you need to be forgiven or encouraged to do better. Whatever your need is, will you come? We'll be standing and sing to encourage you.